Let's pray together.
Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it helps us encounter your story, the story of you and your people. As we think of our part in it today, help us to remember your call on our lives. Amen.
So we started our Jonah series last week. If you weren't here, this is a series where there is a lot of links between different bits. So if you haven't had a chance to listen, we've recorded it, it's on our website. We're not doing that for every Sunday, but for this series, because it kind of all joins together at different points, I really encourage you to give it a chance to listen to. Put it on when you're doing washing up or something. But I did promise you we would get to the fish today. And we've got to the fish. But before we get to the fish, we're just going back slightly. Remember, Jonah is a book that is like an 18-course meal. It is full of everything. It is a firework of a book, pointing you back to stories that have happened already and forward into the stories that we know in the gospel as well. So when you are reading Jonah, and I encourage everyone, it is a page and a half. Sit down and read the whole story in one go. It is worth reading it with that sense of, where does this make me think of? What other stories, people, verses am I drawn to from reading this passage? So we're in Jonah 2, but those of you who are very astute will have noticed we tag the end of chapter 1 onto the start of our reading today. So we started with, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. And 3 months. So that's the end of chapter 1. Now, we looked at lots of children's stories of Jonah at the start last week. I am going to clearly say there is lots of things we do not know in this passage. There's lots of big questions without answers. We know it's not a whale. Okay? All those stories we've been told about Jonah and the whale, it is definitely not a whale. There are really good words they could have used for whale, and they don't use any of them. Most of our translations, if you've got yours in front of you, will talk about a fish, a huge fish, or a great fish. Some translations, which are more rooted in a Greek translation, will talk about a sea monster. Okay? And when we think about a sea monster, we sometimes think of Nessie. Okay? Good old Nessie. My nephew at the minute, for some reason, is obsessed with the Loch Ness Monster. When asked what he wanted to do with summer, he wants to see the Loch Ness Monster. And we've tried to have this conversation that we can go to Loch Ness, but we cannot promise that you will see the Loch Ness Monster. But in our heads, that's probably what we go to. And the earliest pictures, the art that we have of the story of Jonah, takes it a step further and depicts this monster as a sea dragon, okay? Lots of the pictures. Now, if you really want to explore some threads, there's a worksheet at the back to kind of explore threads that we did last week, you might want to look at sea dragons and the sea dragon in Revelation and link it back to Jonah, but we're not doing that today because we've got an NPCM to do as well. But that's a nice thread to go down to. But lots of people at the time this was written, remember, last week we talked about this view of the earth as the heavens, the earth, and the under the earth. This idea of the world having these three layers. And where do the sea monsters, the great fish, live? They live under the earth. They're part of that slightly questionable area. It is difficult. But for many religions in this place, the sea monsters were gods to be worshipped. The Canaanites worshipped the sea monster gods. These were people not just to be feared, it's not unusual for people to be afraid of what's in the sea, but for many people, they worshipped those people of the sea. We're probably more familiar with the idea of Neptune, the god of the sea, some Greek and Roman traditions. But for the Canaanites and others, they worshipped these sea monsters, these great fish under the sea. So when it says Jonah is under the sea, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. The Lord provided.
is in control of.
That's quite a revelation to a lot of people who think there are gods under the sea. First and foremost, the things underneath there are controlled by our God. Our God, who is God of the heavens, the earth, and under the earth. Our God is the one in control of it. Now, that makes lots of sense if we do sea monsters. If we think about great fish, imagine the fun being poked at people. I'm not recommending this as a course of evangelism. But imagine the fun being like, oh yeah, it's not a monster, it's definitely not a god, it's just a big fish. There's a sense that they are poking fun at the wider world by calling it a great fish. So whatever it is definitely not a whale. It is a sea monster or a great fish. It is something under God's control. Nothing in our earth is not under God's control. Now, in the first part of this verse, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. The fish is a boy. But then, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, suddenly the fish is a woman. Okay? We cannot explain that. It's one of those big questions. But the idea about something being in a womb or a belly, that suddenly makes sense why it's a woman. But also this idea that someone is in there and about to be born and water, you might want to start sending some fireworks over to that image about baptism. Of rebirth. This fish that's there. And how long is Jonah in the belly? 3 days and three nights. And if you have been in church at all in your life, there might be a connection between this and some other story that involves 3 days. For those of you who've not had several cups of coffee yet, it was Easter a little while ago, and we think about Jesus being dead and raised alive. 3 days and three. And here we have it in Jonah as well. But it's not the only place it appears. We have it on Abraham on his journey to Jerusalem. We have it in Joshua and Samuel. This idea of 3 days and three nights appears again and again throughout Scripture. Most importantly, it's 3 days to the water of the Red Sea when we're escaping Egypt. In the story of Moses. Wait a minute, we've got 3 days. We've got a story that involves water. Oh, that sounds a bit familiar to the one that we're in. This idea of 3 days, can we go back on Tim, just is common, not just in the Bible, but in all of the religions of that area at that time. It meant something. And when we see numbers in the Bible, there's a whole school of thought about how you can interpret them, and that can be a fun Sunday afternoon activity, but it also is a big black hole that you can get lost in that is incredibly unhelpful the further you go into it. So you can enjoy it, but like any metaphor, you can push it too far. So if people use this phrase so much, what is it about? So in the Babylon religion, there was the goddess Inanna. She was dead for 3 days. 3 days is a phrase that is used repeatedly to mean one of two things. It either means that it is a journey that is near death or a time of testing. In the same way we might talk about something that we've done and turn around and say, it took all day. We don't mean we spent 24 hours on it. We don't necessarily mean we spent all of daylight hours on it. But it is a phrase that means something to us. We all understand what someone means when they went out all day. When someone is using the phrase 3 days and three nights, it absolutely could mean 3 days and three nights. But it also is a shorthand for a time of testing or a journey that takes you near death. Sounds familiar to other three-day stories that we might look at? This idea that there is so much going on. So we've got a story about water, birth. We've got a story about redemption coming in a minute. But we've got all of these stories colliding in this firework of a womb. We end up in this story. Now, whenever we think of the greatest character in scripture, of course the right answer to us is Jesus. Don't worry, it's not a squirrel. It's Jesus. We know that. We have been around in a culture that still knows something of who he is, even if that is incredibly limited. But for the people reading this, it was most likely Moses. This person and a whole group of people who travelled 3 days and 3 nights to get to the waters, who are then led through the Red Sea to freedom in the Promised Land. There is this sense of a story where water is a symbol of redemption, where he is being brought to near death, where new life is just on the horizon. So we get this story of the Red Sea, thanks Tim. We get all of these stories that tell us something of the bigger story, that our God is constantly trying to redeem us. Our God who wants us to have a new start. Who wants a prophet? And remember, those who were here last week, Jonah is not following the normal pattern. Jonah, the person who should be the hero of the story, is running away. Reluctant prophets we're used to dealing with, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, all of them. But Jonah is even further away. He's heading to Tarshish, where we create our own Eden. And here in this moment, Jonah is saved from the waters, from death, by this great fish, huge fish, sea monster, sent and controlled by a God who is God of heavens, the earth, and under the earth. Now you can start to explore this story of Jonah from all of those tales that are going off in your head. Moses, Noah, the story of the flood with death and new life. Jonah's name means dove, interesting link into the story of Noah. There is all of these links that are flying off. This is a firework of a book that we read as a story about a man who ends up in the belly of a woman. This is a story connecting us to this massive story of God and his people. The story of a God who leads us through the waters, away from death, into new life. Right, we've done one verse. There is so much in it. And so we get to this prayer of hope. Now, when people are delivered through the waters, we get all kinds of people telling and responding to God in a prayer or a poem or a song. You might want to look and compare Jonah's to that of Miriam after she's escaped with Moses from the Red Sea. People respond with praise once they've been saved. Jonah is still at this point inside the womb. He has been saved by from the waters, but he's yet to be reborn. Here is Jonah, and here he starts his prayer. Now, I've said before, when we look at our Bible, those little headlines that we get are added in to help us, and sometimes they help us, and sometimes they really don't. And often in this passage, you might find a headline that says, Jonah's prayer of repentance. And as John alluded to earlier in the service, at no point in this prayer does Jonah repent. There is no point in this story, in this chapter, where Jonah is sorry. There is no point in this chapter where Jonah is saying, you know what, I am going to go off, going to do what you ask me to, God, no problem. What his prayer is the greatest hits of the book of Psalms. Now, if you want to get one to read, each and every verse is from the book of Psalms. You can work out where they come from. If you want to have fun for a Sunday afternoon, if you've got other things to do, I completely understand. But this is Jonah repeating back what he knows, those prayers that he's learned all along the way. I'm just going to read some of it again and listen out, see if you spot any of the Psalms in it. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed had wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remember you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Now, we could be really generous. Next slide. We could be really thoughtful and think, you know what? His heart was in a strong place. He meant well. We could be generous, and lots of people absolutely take that interpretation. But I don't get that sense from this passage. This is someone who is remembering who God is. He is declaring that God has rescued him. But he hasn't declared that he didn't follow God's will. He hasn't declared that he's sorry and he's gone ahead to Nineveh. That's not what he is. Remember that story, the Moses story, when they're fleeing Egypt and they go to cross the Red Sea. What do they do when they get to the other side? Moses goes up the mountain, meets with God, comes back down the mountain, and they built the golden calf to worship. Moments after that incredible saving act, where death is destroyed, where the Egyptians are destroyed in the seas. Moments later, we're worshipping a golden calf. Jonah knows this. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. He's remembering the story of us. I won't do that. I won't do that. I'm not like that. I'm not that person. That's not how the story goes. I know who you are, God. All the way along, remember those encounters with the sailors in chapter 1. He is declaring, he knows who God is. There is no doubt that Jonah knows who God is. But he doesn't want to do what God's asked him. He doesn't want to fulfill what God has put ahead of him. But he'll remember he's meant to worship him. But he hides himself away. It's easy when we retell the story of Jonah to think that this is a moment of beautiful self-reflection, where he realizes what's gone wrong, where he takes time to think about the consequences of his actions. That's not this Jonah. This is a Jonah who declares that he is still better than those people back in the day. He's still better than, remember, Solomon last chapter. He's not going to be like Solomon, isn't he? The empire's not going to fall apart. He's better than the Israelites who were stood at the bottom of the mountain creating a golden calf. I just kind of blocked you out of my hearing for a little bit, God. But, you know, thanks for sending that great fish. This is a man who's got some stuff to work through yet. There is much going on. And he is quoting psalm after psalm. So we get this sense. Jonah is in a place of death. Here he is, thrown out to the sea. Here is this person in the depths. This place where he has already declared the sailors knew that his God was God of all the heavens, the earth, and that was under it. Our God is not on a level with sea monsters. He is in control of those. And here is Jonah sending it back, going, okay, you are great. You are worthy. And I will declare salvation comes from the Lord. As we stand, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Slow to anger and abounding in love. Jonah hasn't repented, and yet our God still saves him. Our God, who is gracious and compassionate.
anger and abounding in love is saving Jonah. When we think of all those thoughts that we had, I didn't know John was going to pick that confession, that talked about being near death. When we talk about our sins taking us near death, when we look at the letter to Ephesians, there's a big theme in that about our transgressions bringing us near death. This is a point where Jonah is near death, and there is a chance for new life and birth. But what happens at the end of this? Jonah is not birthed. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's a lovely image. This is not the conclusion of the story where all is good and well. Yes, our God has saved Jonah, but he has vomited. And the wonderful word in Hebrew is ka, which is meant to sound like ha. It is meant to be something we all giggle at. Here is Jonah, who is meant to be the hero, who still hasn't got it, and now has had to be vomited out of the big fish. We're meant to have a giggle at this story. There's a wonderful phrase in Jewish tradition called Dushem, which means asking. Jonah is a story that we are meant to go back to. That we go back and ask God to shame, ask him. There is layer upon layer upon layer. We should be slightly queasy when we read Jonah, because it's rich. But as we look at this story, we're meant to see that our God, who still hasn't got what he has asked, is gracious and compassionate. Our God, who was still calling to Jonah to fulfill what he lies ahead, he's saying, I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Let's not be a Jonah in the sense that we sit there and go, you know what, I'm better than those people. I'm better than King Solomon. I'm better than the people in Tarshish or Nineveh. I am better than the people who crossed the sea and were saved and into the promised land. I am going to be all right because I am Jonah. We are all called children of God. And all of us are called to respond to the voice of God. And even when we run in the opposite direction, all the way to our version of Tarshish, where we create our own perfect Eden, thinking it's away from what God wants, our God still calls, sends great fish to get us out of near death. Our God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. So whether we feel we are just beginning to hear God's voice as to what that looks like, whether we feel like we are running in the opposite direction, whether we feel like God is rescuing us from the depths, or we've been vomited onto the beach, Jonah reminds us of this great story where we are dead to sin and brought to new life. And we go to baptism and we die in the waters and are brought up. We are not vomited back up. We are reborn. When we cross the Red Sea into the Promised Land, a new chapter begins. This is a new chapter just in number for Jonah. The story is the same. God keeps calling and keeps responding to us with grace and compassion wherever we find ourselves. Let's pray before we hand over to the worship team. Father God, you are a God who knows us and loves us, and knows us when we run far away. There is nowhere that we can hide from you. Your love is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding. Help us to see where we have hidden ourselves from you, when we have not taken those moments to think of our actions. when we decide to put ourselves on a pedestal, above others. You remind us that we are all called to walk through the waters and to be reborn, knowing your goodness in us. Fill us with your Spirit, we may know what that new life looks like. As we walk in your kingdom, the promised land, that we transform all who is going to.